1 Corinthians chapter 12. Follow along as I read in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. You can be seated. About 5 o'clock, actually about 4 o'clock this afternoon, I did something that I normally do on a Wednesday afternoon. After studying, before going home, I'll find a park to go to and I'll just go and sit and just meditate upon what we're going to be looking at tonight and praying and just kind of seeking the Lord's heart. And as I was doing that, as I sat, I took off my glasses and I set them down next to me. And then, maybe a half an hour later, I went to put them back on, and they were broken. The frames were split in half. So that's why I'm sitting up here tonight, and that's why we don't have the pulpit up here tonight, because I can't see my notes without my glasses. And I have one of those brains that it just doesn't work real well if I don't have some kind of an outline to follow. So a little bit of a switch. Actually, I usually sit on Sunday evenings, those of you who come on Sundays, and it's kind of a real casual time. So a little more casual this evening. If I have a tendency to kind of lose my train of thought a little bit tonight, that's the reason why. I'm having a hard time seeing. And if you fall asleep tonight, it's probably a good night to do it, because I can't see past about the second row. So your faces are just kind of blurry and I can't see your eyes. So if you want to close them and, you know... We've been looking at the last several weeks this topic as we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've found ourselves here in chapter 12, this topic of spiritual gifts. Paul discussing with the church in Corinth concerning the gifts of the Spirit and their use, their flow, their function within the church. And I'd like to begin tonight with four quick reminders, four quick things that to just point out in review. First of all, he tells them in verse 7 that all of these gifts are in reality a manifestation of the Spirit. We talked about, or we've looked at, that word manifestation means a shining forth or an expression. That spiritual gifts are in reality a shining forth of the Holy Spirit. That they are an expression not of man's ability, but they are an expression of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, spiritual gifts are the means whereby man is enabled by the Holy Spirit to do those things that are humanly impossible. Now, the application or the focus for us in that is this, that the work of the kingdom of God is a work that is outside of mere human capacity. It's a work that is outside of mere human capacity, but it's a work that must be undertaken by God because it's a work that is eternal in scope and in consequence. It's a work that has eternal ramifications. And therefore, for that reason, all true ministry must be accomplished in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That it's not something that we can do in our strength or in our energy. Now, I find that so refreshing to know that even though I can't see, that God, in His faithfulness, that if anything is going to take place tonight, if any ministry is going to happen, if you are going to be blessed, if your heart is going to be stirred, that it's going to be a work of God. As we just met an hour ago or so with the team that's going over to Hungary and just sitting there with those high schoolers and listening to them pray. By the way, I was to remind you that you can pick up one of the little prayer calendars that outlines our trip and has all the names and the pictures of the group that's going. You can pick that up out front on your way out. And I encourage you to pray. Maybe you can't go, but you can pray. And we need your prayers. But just sitting and listening to these youngsters pray, it was just so blessed my heart because as they were praying and asking God to empower them, asking God to make them a vessel that He could work through, asking God to lead them, my heart was stirred because that's so right on that as we go over there, there's nothing that we can do, but it's only as God would choose to work through us. Very refreshing. Now, the second thing, the second reminder number two, is that He tells them in verse 4 that there is a diversity of gifts, but there is one Spirit working in all of them. The gifts are different. There's a diversity in that they're not all the same. There's a diversity in the expression. There's a diversity in the operation. But it's the same Spirit who's working. Reminder number 3 is He tells them in verse 11 that the Spirit is sovereign in dispensing these gifts. He says there in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as He wills. And then reminder number 4 is He tells them in verse 7 that the purpose of these gifts is for the edification of the body of Christ. For the building up of the body of Christ, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for the profit of all, He says. That these gifts are so needed, that they're so, they are to be desired because the body still needs to be built up. The body still needs to be edified. Now, so far in our study, we have looked at the gifts of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, we didn't have our study on the gifts last week because we were it was communion night. But 2 weeks ago, if you missed that study on the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, please pick up the tape. But tonight we want to look at the gifts of faith, healings, and miracles in verse 9 and 10. He says there in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles. Now here Paul mentions 3 gifts that often work in conjunction with one another. We are going to begin with the gift of faith. But I want us to start by discussing biblical faith in a general sense. Biblical faith in a general sense, and then we'll look at this gift of faith specifically. Now, all biblical faith has its foundation in God because God is the object of our faith. Faith, it's been said, is only as strong as one's object. Now, in AA meetings, they can tell you that your object of your faith, your quote-unquote higher power, can be a fire hydrant. It can be, you know, saying. It can be a philosopher. It can be your dog. It could be a head of lettuce if you wanted it to be. But remember, your faith is only going to be as strong as the object of your faith. I don't know about you, but I want my faith to be in the Almighty God, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who holds the world in the span of his hand. That's who I want my faith to be in. Biblical faith is confidence in God. Now, here is where the quote-unquote word of faith teachers twist the scriptures. For they say that faith itself is a force. That faith itself is a force, and that the ability to see the impossible accomplished is by generating this spiritual force called faith, and faith will work the miracles. If you can generate this force by saying the right formula, by, having the right kind of life, by, saying the right things, then you can accomplish miracles. They go so far as to even say that God exercised faith in creation. Now think with me here for a minute. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Now note the first part of that again. By faith we understand, it says. Now, our understanding is linked there with the faith being mentioned. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying there is it takes faith to believe in creation. It takes faith to believe that God created the worlds. By faith we understand. We have this understanding that He created the earth. Now, really, that's the first miracle. And if you can believe in creation, if you can believe that God spoke the world into existence as the book of Genesis records for us, then you are a person of faith. You can be one that enters into that hall of faith, because those who believe there in creation are linked there. They're included in that hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And that there is the first miracle. And if you can believe that God can do that, then we should be able to believe that God can do anything. Nothing's too hard for Him. But here's how they twist this verse. They say that by faith, God created the world. That God was exercising faith in the work of creation. In suggesting that, you are declaring that God places faith in someone or something outside of Himself, and therefore He is not omnipotent. But He is dependent upon faith. That is clearly not what that verse says, nor is it the context. The faith there is not, it's not at all speaking about God exercising faith, but it's a whole chapter that gives the exploits and lays out people who place their faith in an Almighty God, who put their confidence in an Almighty God. And by faith, we understand that God created the world. Now, the reason they take that position, that God was exercising faith in creation, the reason they take that is so that they can say that faith is a force by which you create your own reality. That faith is a force by which you create your own wealth and your own health. But the true biblical definition of faith is that it's not some force. It's not a magical formula through which we get our way with God, but faith has God as its object, and it's based upon His power, His knowledge, and His sovereignty. That He can do what He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it, and wherever He wants to do it, not what I want Him to do when I say the right thing or when I do the right thing. And that's why when we pray, we pray in His name. And we pray according to His will, because in doing so, we're saying, "You are sovereign, and Lord, we want Your will to be done." Now, whenever we speak of faith, Hebrews chapter 11 comes to our mind. Because there in Hebrews chapter 11, we have faith defined and also demonstrated. And I'd like you to turn there with me real quick to Hebrews chapter 11. And first of all, we see faith defined in verse 1. Now, faith is the realization of things hoped for and the confidence of things not seen. It's been said that faith is an inward assurance that God is faithful and that He keeps His promises. And that inward assurance results in an outward confidence even when I can't see what the future holds. It's also been said that faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and accepts the impossible because of who that faith is based in, that it's based in God. That faith is the key that opens up the door to the work of God in the world. So that's faith defined. And then in the rest of the chapter, we see faith demonstrated, where it's a chapter in which we see examples of faith. It's the exploits of men and women who put their faith and trust in the Lord. And so we read there in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God, and by faith Enoch in verse 5, and in verse 7, by faith Noah. And you go on through the list of names here. It's a demonstration, one after another, of men and women who put their faith and their trust in the Lord. So we could summarize in talking about just a general faith or biblical faith in a general sense. We could summarize that God is the object of our faith, that faith opens up, or faith is the key that opens up the door to the work of God in the world. And thirdly, that true biblical faith is not a means to write our own ticket with God. Now, Kenneth Copeland, he is one who has a book in which the title is Having Faith in Your Faith. That's the title of his book. The emphasis there is on you, having faith in your faith. Now, obviously, Kenneth Copeland didn't read or has deliberately ignored what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 118, verse 8, when he said, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Obviously, he's ignored that because the whole emphasis of what he's teaching is you're having faith in your faith. But no, the Bible says it's better to trust in God than to put your confidence. It's better for your confidence to be in Him than to be in man. So that's a brief description of true biblical faith. Now let's consider the gift of faith. The gift of faith has been called special faith. And this title is given to this gift because this gift differs from saving faith and normal Christian faith, but only in degree and in application. You see, God is still the object, but this gift, is a supernatural endowment of faith given by the Holy Spirit to be manifested in times of crisis or in times of opportunity. Let me say that again. It's a supernatural endowment of faith given by the Holy Spirit to be manifested in times of crisis or in times of opportunity. It is such a time, or in such a time, God will give a divine certainty to the soul of that person that He is going to work, that He is at work in this situation, that there's going to be victory, that everything is going to be okay. Now note, this gift of faith, or this special faith, does not ensure that we're never going to doubt again. No, not at all. It's a special faith to believe God in special circumstances. It is something that happens supernaturally by the Holy Spirit as He comes and He ministers to your heart. Let's note an example of this in Acts chapter 13. Turn over there with me. Acts chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have." Sound familiar? "But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, and walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So here's this scene. You know it well. Peter and John, they're going to the temple to pray. As they're passing by the gate, beautiful, they see this beggar. A guy, he's been there every single day. Peter's probably passed by this guy many, many times. But on this particular day, something happens. As this guy calls out, "Alms to the poor, alms to the poor," Peter stops and says, "Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise and walk." And he pulls this man up and he receives strength. Now, how did Peter do that? It was because God gave him a gift of faith. God gave him the faith that in that particular situation that he could move with boldness. Now, Peter didn't go around doing this all the time. He didn't go around, you know, picking up, you know, lame people here and there and saying, "Rise and walk." No. But on this particular occasion, God gifted him with that gift of faith. Note verse 16 again, it says, "And in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Peter says that faith, the faith to do this, came from the Lord. It was a gift of faith. I love the story. Classic story. Pastor Chuck tells, it's in his book, Living Water. Perhaps you read it. On one particular evening there at the fellowship up at Calvary Costa Mesa, after the service was over, a family wheeled, I think it was their grandfather, up to Chuck, who was there at the front of the podium up there by the steps. And they came up and they asked, "Chuck, would you pray for our grandfather to be healed?" And so Chuck laid his hand on the guy and began to pray. And all of a sudden he says to this guy, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And he pulls the guy up out of his wheelchair and the guy was healed. He's walking around the church, you know, and he couldn't walk prior to that. And the family looked at Chuck amazed and they said, "We just wanted you to pray for his cold." True story. The next weekend, or I think it was 2 weeks later, Chuck's in Tucson, Arizona, at a church there. Same thing happens. A family wheels a father or relative, someone up to Chuck in a wheelchair. "Would you pray for, you know, our dad here to be healed?" And now, back at the church, Chuck's son, Chuck Jr., was with him there, and he was also accompanying him on this trip to Arizona. And on this particular occasion, Chuck prayed, and Lord, I pray, you know, for this person that you would touch him and heal him. And Lord, I pray this according to your will and in the name of Jesus, amen. And you know, gave the guy a hug and they, you know, wheeled him back out. And his son looked at him and said, Dad, why didn't you, you know, say to this guy in the name of Jesus, rise and walk? And he said, because God didn't give me the faith. You see, that's the difference. That's the key, that gift of faith. There's a divine certainty that you know, man, God is going to work in this situation. Now, although this gift is often used in conjunction with the gift of miracles and the gift of healings, it is not exclusive to that. This gift can be manifested in times when God gives you a great certainty that He is going to work in a particular situation. I have had times in preaching that before I even came to the church, before I even arrived here on a Sunday morning, that I knew people were going to get saved. That God, in just praying at home, spoke to my heart and gave me, you know, just a word and that gift of faith, a confidence that I am going to work today in an area of salvation. And man, when He does that, it doesn't happen that often. You know, a lot of times when I'll give an altar call, and I like to do that a lot. I shared with you before that I want this pulpit or that pulpit over there to be a fishing boat. I want it to be a place where the net is being thrown out constantly, where you can know when you come in here that the gospel is going to be preached and presented. But I tell you, so many times it's not until, you know, I'm getting to the end of the message that I sense God saying, okay, give an invitation or ask for people to make a decision. But there are some times, very rarely, where He'll speak to my heart. He'll give me that gift of faith, and I come here and can preach with such boldness because I know that God is going to work, that He's going to move in that situation. And I might tell Howard or Eddie, I might say, you know, just at the end of the service, follow my lead, because I'm 99% sure I'm going to give an altar call today, or, you know, that type of thing. Because God has given that gift of faith. There's times when I've been talking to someone, and all of a sudden, in the midst of that conversation, God gives that gift of faith in knowing that I'm not going to ask them if they want to receive Christ, but it's more of a, I know you want to receive Christ, let's pray. Because there's that sense that, man, God's moving and working in this person's life. There's times when maybe those of you who have gone on a missions trip, or those of you who have gone out to go street witnessing, where you just sense God is going to work. And it's that gift of faith that you know, man, we're going. Now, oftentimes, it's kind of how I feel right now. I'm hoping this changes before we leave on the 21st. But right now, concerning this trip, it's like, Lord, I hope you work. I hope you're going to do some neat things. I mean, I know He's going to work, but, you know, there's those times when it's like, man, God works. And then those other times where it was like, yeah, the Lord worked. He was there. But there's other times where it's like, man, it was just radical. And you know, it's like you sense, God gives you that gift of faith to go in certainty. Maybe it's to go talk to a friend and God tells you, I want you to talk to this person. It's time, that person's ripe, and He gives you that faith and you can go with a boldness and a certainty that He is going to work, that you can step out with great confidence. But that's definitely not always the case. More often than not, that step of faith is more like Jonathan and his armor bearer, who said, let's just go see what the Lord might want to do. The Lord can save by many, or the Lord can save by few. And I think that a lot of times is most of the time. Believe it or not, that's how I feel most of the time up here. It's like, oh, Lord, please work. You know, I'll show up on a Wednesday or a Sunday and just be like, oh, Lord, have mercy today. And more often than not, that's the way that it is. But there are those times where He'll give that gift of faith. So the gift of faith is a divine certainty given supernaturally by the Holy Spirit that enables you to step out into an area of ministry or some opportunity with great confidence and to see results. To see God work. Now let's look at the gifts of healings and miracles. Now, I want you to note here that both of these gifts are mentioned in a plural sense. Gifts of healings and miracles. And the reason is that there is not one type of healing and there is not one type of miracle. Now, I don't think I really need to define what a healing is or what gifts of healings are. I think we understand that. But if I were to put it simply, I would say that, hey, when someone is sick, they're made well. When something is broken, it's restored. When someone is blind, they're given sight. And healings are seen, as well as miracles, throughout the Bible. Our God is a God of who is a healer. In fact, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, he says, "For I am the Lord who heals you." Our God is a God of healing, who works healing and restoration. He is a God who works in the miraculous. Now, that phrase, the working of miracles, literally means operations of supernatural powers. Webster's New Dictionary of the American Language, he says this, "A miracle is an event or action that apparently contradicts known scientific laws. It can't be explained. And hence is thought to be due to supernatural causes, especially to an act of God. To put it another way, it is an event for which there is no natural explanation." It's not something that you can say, oh, A equals B or 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's like, how did God do that? How did that come about? Now, in the New Testament, events of supernatural origin are referred to as signs, wonders, and miracles. In Acts chapter 2, if you're taking notes, verse 22, Peter there on the day of Pentecost, he stands up and says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know." In verse 43, he said, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." In Acts chapter 6, it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." In the city of Samaria, in Acts chapter 8, it says, "Then Simon," as God was pouring out his spirit, it says, "Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." These three, miracles, wonders, signs, always in conjunction with one another. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." Now, there's a key understanding for us here, that these Greek words translated miracles, wonders, and signs literally refer to events of divine power, events that cause wonderment, events that signify something about God or His working. But here's the thing that we need to understand, is the word wonders is used 17 times in the New Testament, but in all but three passages, it is never used by itself. It is always used in conjunction with that word signs. What does that mean? What it means is that God does not use His power to just cause wonder. He doesn't do a miracle so people just go, wow. But no, He does it as a sign that is seeking to teach something. That He uses that miraculous thing to teach something about Himself. A great example of this is seen in the I am statements of Jesus. That in each one of those, they either were followed by or preceded a miracle. For instance, in John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 and then He declares, "I am the bread of life." In John chapter 8, He declares that, "I am the light of the world." But then in chapter 9, He heals a blind man. And in John chapter 11, He declares, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then He brings Lazarus back from the dead. Each time the miracle was kind of putting a stamp, if you would. It was kind of putting an exclamation point on the statement, the teaching that Jesus was making about himself. Another example is we note that Jesus wouldn't perform a miracle for Herod when he wanted him to. He wasn't just going to do a miracle for the sake of doing a miracle. Now, miracles and healings were a common occurrence in the scriptures. They're seen throughout the Old and the New Testament. They were signs that demonstrated God's heart, his power, and his ways. Because what's interesting is that those miracles weren't all the same. He didn't move in the same way all the time. Now, the deist suggests to us that God has removed himself from the everyday functions and occurrences of man and the world. That God basically created the world and then he kind of left it to run its course. That's deism. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible portrays for us a whole another picture. God is portrayed in the Word as one who is intimately and intricately acquainted with us. That he is one who holds the world in the span of his hand as well as our very breath, our very life. He knows everything about us and is concerned for us. He knows when we rise. He knows when we sit. He knows when we wake up. He knows when we go to sleep. And he knows everything about us in between. He knows the number of hairs upon our head. And God throughout history has chosen to demonstrate his care through healing and his power through the miraculous. Jesus touched the leper, and in doing so, God was saying, I care for those who have been infected by sin. I care for those who are the outcast of society. And when the children of Israel were boxed in there at the Red Sea, when they had Mount Pirahira on one side, Mount Migdal on the other, their back was to the Red Sea, Pharaoh was barreling down upon them, and God opened up the waters. He performed the miraculous so that they could march on through. And in doing so, God was saying, don't ever consider yourself to be boxed in. Don't ever count me out of your situation. Guys, God has not changed. He continues to display his heart, his power, his ways, and his unchangingness. Did I say that right? His unchangeableness, or you know what I mean, that he's unchanging through the working of miracles, through healings. Now, as you go through your Bible, you'll notice that there's no real pattern or formula to his healings and miracle. For instance, take the parting of the Red Sea. He told Moses to stretch out his staff and the waters would part. Then you come to Joshua and the children of Israel going through the Jordan River, and he says, tell the priests to get their feet wet, to go stand in the river. And then we find the Elijah when he was going to cross the Jordan River with Elisha, that he took his mantle and he struck the water with it. We see in the New Testament with Jesus that, or going back to that, each one of those was different. In the New Testament with Jesus, in healing of blind men, to one he just spoke, to another he touched, to one he spit on his eyes and then touched him. To another, he spit on the ground and made some mud and put it on his eyes and said, now go wash and you'll be made well. Each one was different. There was no formula. But that's a problem today. There are those who seek to formalize the work of God. They say, here's the key. Just pray in this way. Just pray in Jesus' name. Name it and claim it. Just make sure that you're giving a positive confession, not a negative confession. The key is in believing, they say, that it's already yours. There were three guys driving in a car together. The driver was really into this positive confession thing. Man, you never give a negative confession. And the guy was sitting next to him in the passenger seat, and then a guy in the back seat. And the guy in the passenger seat asked the guy in the back seat, he said, "How's your sister doing?" And the guy in the back seat said, "Oh, she's really sick." And the driver said, "Man, don't say that. Don't say she's really sick. You know, you can't have a negative confession. Say she thinks she's sick." "Oh, okay. You know, she thinks she's sick." A little while later, the guy in the back seat asked the guy in the passenger seat, "Hey, how's your grandfather doing?" And the guy responded, He thinks he's dead." Now, this is good to not be able to see, because I can't see those of you who said, "Oh, that was so bad, you know, and you didn't laugh." But there are those, they think that way. Then there's also those who, because they followed the formula, they think they're healed when they're really not. A guy's in a cast. "Man, how's your foot doing?" "Oh, great, I'm healed." As he, you know, limps along on his crutches. If that's the way that God heals, guy's still in a cast. "Oh, man, I'm healed." As he's wincing because of the pain. "I'd rather go to the doctor." What's even sadder, there are those who, because they say, "Oh, man, I'm healed," when they're really not, that they won't go to a doctor and they get even sicker, and some have even died. It's tragic. Listen, when God heals, you know it, because He does a great job. You don't have to think, "Oh, you know, I think I'm healed," or "I'm going to confess, you know, that." No, when God heals you, you're healed. You know it. Whatever was bugging you, whatever was ailing you, it's gone. Now, here's a common question that some have. It's a good question. Why doesn't God heal everyone who prays, who comes to Him? I don't know. There's no theological deep answer for that question, except to say, I don't know. God is sovereign. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know the story. He was praying. He had a thorn in his flesh. Now, this wasn't a little splinter, you know, that was just poking at him. The word for thorn there actually was stake. It was brutal. It was defined as a constant nagging pain. One Scottish commentator said that it was Paul's wife that was his thorn in his side. I think that guy had some domestic problems at home. Most commentators believe that it was an eye disease that Paul had. But Paul prayed 3 times that God would heal him. And God basically said, "No, I'm not going to heal you. But know this, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, so that my power is made perfect in your weakness." And Paul said, "Man, I'm going to boast in my weakness, because when I am weak, then I am made strong." There was a purpose why he didn't get healed. God wanted to manifest that His grace was sufficient in Paul's life. Notice also, Paul, we read in the book of Acts, he ministered many, many times in the gift of healing and miracles, but yet he wrote to Timothy and said, who had, you know, some stomach problems, "Take a little wine for your stomach. Take a little medicine for your stomach, Timothy." He didn't say, "Timothy, in the name of Jesus, be healed," you know. No, he didn't do that. This was Paul. He didn't do it. The point is that God is sovereign, and He works as He wants to and when He wants to. Another example we see in Acts chapter 12. Peter and James are both in prison in that chapter. James gets beheaded. Peter gets miraculously released. Why? Was James ugly, you know, that he needed his head lopped off? No, I think God was just saying, "James, it's time for you to come home. And Peter, I've got some more work for you to do." God's sovereign, and He's fair. If you experience a miracle in your situation and He causes someone else in the same situation to go through that situation, some He rescues out of the fire. Others, man, He has us go through the fire. The point is, He's fair, and we have to trust that He knows what He's doing, and He's working individually as He wills. Now, some debate today and argue and suggest that these healings and miracles, these gifts are not for today, that they ended with the age of the apostles. And my response to that is God dead? Because if God is alive, then God is working in the miraculous. He is not changed. If He is alive, He is working in miracles and healings. Another thing, though, is we see in the book of Acts, Stephen and Philip performing the miraculous, yet they weren't apostles. They were just deacons. But we see God using them. We look at church history, even up to this present age and time, and we see God is still has been working throughout church history in the miraculous and in healing. Well, some would say, well, we don't see the same things happening today as we did in Bible times. And in closing, there's several things that I want to say about this, so just hang with me here real close. First of all, I think one of the things that we need to remember is we can sit down and read the book of Exodus, read the book of Acts in several hours. And in those few hours that we're reading, we can read of radical things that God is doing. On page after page after page, where God was moving in the miraculous, manna from heaven, the Red Sea parting, people being healed by looking up at the serpent, the sun standing still, all these different things, you know. We read in the book of Acts of people being healed, the lame walking and the blind receiving their sight and so on and so forth, these different things taking place. And the thing I think we forget is that what we're reading there, that we read in just a couple of hours, actually took place over a 30 and 40 year period. 40 years through the wilderness, 30 years laid out for us in the book of Acts. And I think when we look at our lives, we can begin to see and we can begin to think, you know what? God, He did a miracle in my life 2 years ago. Now, He hasn't done anything since. Not like that. But 2 years ago, yeah, He did something that was pretty radical. I've been a Christian for 23 years, and I've received God's healing touch in my life many times. Once in a very radical way. I've seen God move in the miraculous several times in my life and in my family's life through provision, protection. You know, you take people that Jesus healed in the New Testament, that was probably the most significant event of their entire life, when God touched them and healed them in that way. But some might say, well, we don't see the blind getting healed today. We don't see the lame walking today. My question would be, how many blind people do you know? How many lame people do you know? Yeah, we don't see these things happening every day, but you know what? Neither did they. They didn't see them happening every day either. What we read in the book of Acts took place over a 30-year period of time. But has there been a decline, one would ask, in this century of God moving in the miraculous? I think that that is debatable, that there has been a decline. But I do think that what has happened is through the fraudulent display of these type of things by some. Like the guy who several years ago, you know, had the little earphone in his ear, and when people came into the meeting, his wife would meet him, and she would jot down on a little card, and then she would get up in this booth and say, okay, the woman in the second row, she's from Dallas in the green dress. She has a back problem. And he'd say, now, you know, Miss So-and-so, and you're from Dallas, aren't you? And the Lord's telling, you know, I mean, the guy was a huckster. a ripoff artist. And because of that, it's put a bad taste in our mouth about these kinds of things. Those who make millions because of this type of display, fleecing the flock of God. And because of that, many are skeptical. Because of that, many doubt. Many think, you know, I don't know if God's really moving in that way anymore. Now here's a question. Does God work through faulty vessels? Meaning, the guy who is the scam artist, are there people legitimately getting healed? Yes, there is. You know why? Because those people legitimately, sincerely came seeking God, and God met them there. Because God loves people. We see that even in the New Testament, or the Old Testament, where God worked through King Saul, even though his heart was away from God. Because God loved his people, Israel. So yeah, God does work through faulty vessels, but the Bible tells us that they will be judged. They will be greatly judged. But because we see these type of things, we need to be careful that we don't go in the other direction of unbelief, of thinking, oh, God doesn't move in that kind of way. To doubt, I don't think any of us would doubt that God can move in that way, but I think our tendency would be to doubt that he's willing. Remember when Jesus went to his hometown there in Nazareth, and it said there that he could do no miracle among them because of their unbelief. And I wonder sometimes if that's our problem. Oh, again, not unbelief in that God can do it. I think all of us are sound enough in our theology to know that God can do anything, but we doubt if he's willing. So often, if he's really willing to do that. I do think that there needs to be a certain degree of expectation as we approach God. Oh, we see him working in situations in the Bible where there was weak faith and where there was no faith. I mean, Lazarus was dead. But I do think that there needs to be a certain degree of expectation. Another thing I think that hinders us is our technology, our understanding of certain things, that it diminishes our capacity to really expect the miraculous. I mean, we look at a 747 taking off and we think, you know, oh, yeah, it's no big deal. It's just the law of thermodynamics, you know, taking into place. Think about how Paul would have felt if he were all of a sudden to be translated into this century and to see a jet taking off. I mean, he'd be, wow, that's a miracle. Your car battery dies so that your car won't start. Do you pray that God fixes it? Not unless I'm stranded. Because you see, I know, I realize that the nature of internal combustion and the need of a battery to hold an electric charge to make that process start. So when the battery's dead, I know I need a new battery. So chances are, most of us, we probably find a way to get to the store and get a new battery and come back and put it in. But somebody that knows nothing about cars, and they click and nothing happens, they might pray, Lord, I got to get to work. Lord, start this car, please. What happens when you get a headache? Take an aspirin. Because we know, oh, you know, this is this pain in my head. It's a headache, and I know if I take one of these, it's going to go away. And so I think because of that, we have a tendency, you know, we don't seek the Lord in some of these things. Now, if I go to the doctor tomorrow and he tells me that I have leukemia, the first place I'm going to stop on my way home is here at the church, and I'm going to grab the pastors and elders and say, man, you guys got to pray. I'm in trouble. It's a headache, you know, I go home and take a Tylenol. And sometimes, don't we pray differently too, if it's a headache or if it's, you know, leukemia. If it's a headache, it's like, you know, oh Lord, just, oh, we pray for this headache. God, you would tell you, if it's leukemia, oh God, you know, type of thing. How do we combat falling into that mentality? Real quickly, I'll end with this. First, we have to believe that God, that with God all things are possible. And make priority in any situation our first resort. The first thing that we do. My son was complaining the other day about something. I said, Aaron, you've got to pray. Pray that God will move in that. And he just kept complaining. Aaron, just pray. Aaron, pray. I don't think he ever did pray. You know, it's too easy to complain. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? Jesus tells him what he needs to do to be saved. And it says he went away sad. And Jesus said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished that he said that. But Jesus answered again and said, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. We can't forget, nothing is too hard for God, and nothing is too insignificant for Him either. Nothing is too small. And secondly, we need to believe that He is willing, as well as that He is able. I wonder what would happen if we started sharing with one another. Not just with me or with one of the pastors or with one of the elders. When we have a need, if we would share with one another, I wonder if we might see the Lord working more in these gifts of healings and miracles if we did. If we shared with one another and then prayed for one another, I wonder if the Lord might grant to some a gift of faith to say, you know what, I'm going to pray with a certainty right now that God is going to touch and move in your situation. If we did that on a regular basis, not just on the first Wednesday night of the month or not just on Sunday nights when we're waiting on the Lord, but all the time with one another. I wonder if we might see God moving more in those things. I think we would. The Holy Spirit has given gifts of faith and healings and miracles for the edification of His body, that we might grow, that we might see God's heart and power demonstrated, that we might be reminded that His ways and power are unchanging, that we might trust in Him more. May it be so. In Jesus' name, let's stand together. Father, we thank You, Lord, and we praise You for being, Lord, a God who works miracles, a God who heals. Lord, it's in You we put our trust. It's in You, Lord, we put our hope. It's in You, Lord, that we rest. In Jesus' name. Amen.